Thank you. Good. Well, good morning, everyone. Join me in your Bibles this morning, Luke chapter 6. And if you would have a chance to read this inside your bulletin by J.C. Philpott, good article in there, and has much to do with what we're looking at today. And we've been reading through these words of the Lord here in Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read this morning. Let's start in verse 20, and we'll read down through verse 26. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye that hunger for now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice you in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers, the false prophets." So the four woes is our message today. And it was appropriate that the first words in this article by J.C. Philpott, there's a wondrous change both of views and of feelings produced in the new creation. And that's the difference between what we read in the first few verses here and what we read in the ones we're going to be looking at today. We kind of looked at those through verse 23 in the last few lessons that we looked at, and today we look at verse 24 through 26, the woes, and the converse of all which we've read in the previous verses 20 through 23 here recorded. Instead of blessedness, we have woes. And who is sufficient for these things? What makes the difference? And it's only the Lord that accomplishes that in us. That and it's a wondrous change, as Mr. Philpott says, a mighty revolution effected by a power no short of that of God Almighty. And so we have two classes here represented in these Beatitudes and these woes, both which were impacted by sin and the fall. And here we come to these verses of that are descriptive of those that are in their unregenerate state, and that state that we're all in from birth, our natural state at enmity with God. And we have this classic representation between the division between grace and unbelief. Those who have been blessed by virtue of the purpose of God, who sovereignly entered their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those, as we all are in our natural state, unbelievers and at enmity with God. And so in verse 24, it starts out as in contrast to what we read in verse 20, "Blessed be you poor." Well, now it's woe to you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Rejoice, you've received your consolation here on earth. And we're talking rich here, not necessarily in the physical sense, as many of God's believers in the Bible, we read back in the Old Testament, many of them were well-to-do. Abraham and Lot and Isaac and Solomon, to name a few, were well off. But the spiritual danger in this verse deals with a richness which leads one to a sense of self-assurance, a self-determination of one's outcomes, And a reliance on things of this world as opposed to a total reliance on Christ for salvation. And so it doesn't necessarily correspond to one's financial position in this world, but more has to do with their sense of self, no matter what their finances. And a good example we find in the scriptures, Paul, he went from kind of one extreme in that to the other. He said, I've like profited much in the Jews' religion, and I was a well-off Pharisee and had great power, and he was rich. And then later on he writes, well, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in, and because I know that those things are not really of material value eternally or spiritually. And so we find here that being rich in self-conceit is just as deadly as rich in goods in this life if they're both coupled with unbelief. That's not the deciding factor. It's our belief and what causes that change, as Philpott here writes in this excellent article here in our bulletin. And so here the Lord is warning of grief to those who place their trust in riches, in wealth, in position, in possessions, in abundance. And there's many errors that are rooted in this kind of unbelief. Apart from just not believing that there even is a God, it's that the world is random and without purpose, when every evidence that we have declares that it is not. That in Romans it says the very creation tells us that there is a God, and we are without excuse. We'll not be able to approach him and say, well, we didn't see any signs. we didn't see anything that led us to believe there was a God, when the very creation itself declares that. And selfishness, which is rooted in what's called the reductionist view of everything, where everything is reduced to its simplest state. You're born, you live, you die. That's all there is to it. The world is just goes on, and it's random, with no purpose really, other than what we experience while we're here. And the physical world is really all there is. So it just becomes a matter of securing what you can out of it by whatever means and quantity. And the mindset that goes with it becomes paramount in one's life. That's all I can get for me. And that's kind of where Paul was. And, you know, he utilized his religion and all of his connections and everything to be wealthy. And yet later on he says, well, that was all dung. That didn't count for anything. The converse of this type of belief and thinking is that the world and all its goods are not really the primary factor. They're not really the primary. It's not the reason we're here. It's not the reason why the world is here, so that we can get all we can out of it while we're here. The the primary purpose is rooted in Christ, in the purposes of God, the goods and riches and all that thing are secondarily important, or not even that, but they're transient. And the real value, the real treasure, the real riches are found eternally in Christ and in our relationship with and through Him. That's what we find is eternally important. Man is but a vapor, and man is as the grass, and all those things we find. We'll look at some scriptures about that here in a bit, but there are so many scriptures that give us a sense of this, that life in this world is brief and transient, and a person cannot take the physical of this world into the next. salvation cannot be bought except by the shed blood of Jesus Christ in our behalf. And in fact, they that trust in riches deny there's even a need for salvation. And if it is needed, well, I'll just go down to the store and buy what I need to get me there. And they can supply themselves whatever is required. And that's by works of some kind. You know, I'll, in the last few minutes of my life, I'll contribute to Salvation Army or something. I'll make some magnanimous gesture at the last minute that'll square me with God, if there is a God, just in case. And and so there's a couple of scriptures that indicate what we're talking about here. And if you had joined me in Psalm chapter 49, and we'll look at two or three different scriptures here, but this one's found in Psalm 49, starting in verse 6. And remember, all these scriptures are written, directed by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of old wrote as they were driven or moved by the Holy Spirit. They were driven to tell us of the riches of grace in Christ, and that leaning to all these other things are never going to make it. Psalm 49:6 says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others." Of which there's always a big squabble about, usually. So there you have it. You can't trust in your wealth to square you with God in this life, and after you're gone, somebody else is going to have it. It'll be their problem, and you can't buy your way in with that. Turn with me in Matthew. We'll read a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, verse 23 and 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And we just see example after example of that in the scriptures. The rich young ruler that Norm mentioned here one of his past messages. He said, it could have even been Saul of Tarsus that he was talking to. That he said, I've got a lot of, I'm really rich and I've got all kinds of goods. What may I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, sell what you've got and give it to the poor and then we'll talk again. And he's, nope, can't do that. I can't let go of that, and I'm trusting in that. And but it's difficult for one to give up that self determination. That's why free willism is so popular from the fall with Cain and Abel, as we discussed last week. It's so popular because it appeals to man's nature that he has some control over his destiny, and he can choose or not choose, or he can do or not do, or he can create his own way. Let's look over in Luke chapter 12, since it might be a little while before we get that far along in our study in Luke. But in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, the Lord speaking again, and he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And you know, the Lord is such an example. He that the creator of all things, and the life that he lived, not tied to any of that stuff, no one could say of him, well, he's only doing that because of his great wealth. And you know, the people in Israel at that time, when they were all looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and they expected somebody fabulously rich and powerful and leading a great army to come into Israel and redeem them from the Romans, and they looked for that. And yet here comes a man humble, riding on the foal, and the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. He had no possessions. He had nothing but eternal life to offer and grace. And people were looking for the typical things that they would experience from a wealthy king, and prestige and honor and all those things. And he was in possession of more than they could imagine, and yet they didn't see that. And he goes on in Luke chapter 12 here in verse 16 with a parable, saying, "The ground of a certain man, rich man, brought forth plentifully." And you know, when things are going really good, we think, "Oh man, we are good." And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow all my fruits." And he said, "This I'll do. I'll put down my barns, pull them down, and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Not rich in giving to God, not rich in trust, rich in grace, rich in Christ. Those are the riches that we look to. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore, I say unto you," and he's trying to teach them something here. He gives them this parable and then says, "Therefore," because of this parable of the rich man that thinks everything depends on his wealth and he'll have it forever. He says, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on." He's trusting me, I'll take care of all those things while you're doing the things that I assign you to do. "Life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment." When he sent them out, he always said, don't even take an extra pair of shoes. Don't take any scrip, which is a little wallet that you would carry your money in or your provisions or whatever. Take no scrip. Don't worry about, I'll take care of you, feeding you, and your clothes aren't going to wear out. Don't worry about any of that stuff. Your mission is to go forth with the gospel. Find my sheep through the gospel. So they went out with that. And another verse here in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, else he will not hold to the one and despise the other." He just can't serve God and mammon. And it's just a metaphor for works and grace. You can't homogenize the two and make it work. You have to go one way or the other. And the one way leads to woe, and the other way leads to riches through Christ and grace. So you cannot serve God and mammon. Then we have the, further on in Luke chapter 16, we have the record of the rich man and Lazarus, and I'm sure you're all aware of this. We'll just read a few verses there in Luke 16, 19 through 23. And there was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That's pretty pitiful sounding. It's like that guy has nothing. He's less than nothing. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Well, he doesn't really go into much about the beggar person, Lazarus, but we can just assume, since he was carried to Abraham's bosom, that the Lord made himself known to him and through free grace showed him the truth of it. And so we find the other one died, and he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he says, boy, I wish old Lazarus would come and dip one of his nasty old fingers in some cold water and drip it on my tongue, because this place where I am is awful. So his dependence there on all of his riches and wealth and faring sumptuously every day didn't end up with him in a place where Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom in heaven. So the object of our story there is to look to Christ and not to self-reliance. And it's only the Spirit of God that can and does cause this to happen. In our natural state, we just can't let go of that. We're like Cain. Well, I did this. Why isn't that sufficient? God, if there is a God, he ought to look at things from my point of view. And we all know how that ends. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. And there's a scripture here that tells us the story. Ho, pay attention. Ho, it's like, listen up, as our pastor brought to us here in one of his sermons. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. The coinage of the spiritual realm is not physical money. The coinage of the spiritual realm is the shed blood of Christ. And so we come, I'm going to kind of condense. I would just spend like one whole lesson on each one of these, but I said I didn't want to. So I'm not going to. I wanted to move on to the next part, which was I was looking forward to. It was really good. But I had to get through these woes here. Verse 25, woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And again, the words of the Lord regarding the rich man and Lazarus kind of come to mind here as well. The rich man was full, he fared sumptuously every day, and yet he was wanting in the end. And he was in a situation eternally where he was going to be hungry and there was going to be no satisfaction for him, no relief. And that's what Abraham, he said, well, Abraham told him that, well, there's not going to be any relief for you. It's too late. He says, well, what about my brother? Send him back. Send him back. Have him talk to my brother and warn him of this terrible place where I'm at. And he says, You know, he's got Moses and the prophets, and the gospel is in those. If you'll not hear them, he wouldn't even listen if I sent somebody back from the dead. And we've seen that time and time again in the New Testament. The Lord raised the other Lazarus from the tomb. And you know what? Lazarus probably had a story of the riches of grace to tell them. And what was their objective? We need to figure out a way to kill him again. Because he didn't stay dead enough to suit us. And not thinking that, well, if God could raise him from the dead, then what would be the point in killing him again? You know, that would just make him like a double miracle. The natural man, his rationalization of things is affected by the fall, and they can't see the kingdom of God, and they can't enter into the kingdom of God, and they can't understand any of that. So, woe to you that are full, for you shall hunger. And those that are full, that are satisfied with the things of this world, are really disinclined to seek that which satisfies eternally. They have no desire. We desire not the knowledge of you. I think that's what it says in the Old Testament. They stopped up their ears. We don't want to hear it. And we hear that, you know, we try to share the gospel with a family member or a friend or something, and they say, stop. I don't want to hear that. I don't need it. I'm rich and full of goods. I have no need. I'm full. I'm satisfied with things of this world. They think, well, this is all there is. I have what I need. I don't need anything else. They're satisfied, and in their heart, they have need of nothing. And that's a danger to fall into, even for Christians. You know, the Lord wrote to the church of in Revelations, you know, you're rich and you think you have need of nothing, and yet you're poor and miserable and blah blah blah, and you got your eyes off of me and you're looking to other things and apart from grace. Psalm 63:5 says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. You know that marrow, it's kind of like the richest source of nutrients when you cook an animal up to eat it. The marrow is full of rich nutrients. And fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. In Psalm 65, verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. I like the way this is all brought together, because it addresses the sovereignty of God in eternal electing love, and how he directs his people even when they're against him and hate him. And yet he says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts, and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And like Paul said, well, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in, because that's being well-to-do and well-fed here on this world is not my mission. My mission is to go forth with the gospel and to tell people about the Lord. And then our last one here in verse 26. Woe unto you when men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Woe when our goal is to have all men speak well of us, no matter the compromises that we may have to make to accomplish that goal of being praised and admired. Remember, we kind of finished our last lesson with avoid compromise and the truth of the gospel. But that gets you a pretty small audience. It might be the right audience, but it's not going to be huge. When we live to have men speak well of us, then we're living for flattery, and we're looking to be envied by the world at large, and seemingly important, and seemingly blessed physically in this world. And the TV evangelists are just full of those kind of preachers, and the situation they're in is, in their view, a reflection of their goodness and righteousness in this world. They're pleased in being envied and admired, and they're proud and boastful. They don't come into town driving a Prius. They're in a big luxury Caddy or Escalade or limo, stretch limo or something, and got their Italian suit and diamond tie clip and rings on all their fingers and bells on their toes and all that stuff. They're pretty slick. But you know, it's better to stand for the gospel, stand for the truth of the gospel and live by it, than to gain all the world's favor and admiration by compromising. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. That's what Paul wrote that in Philippians chapter 3. And he was addressing some folks that were being attacked, or they were after them because they were saying, you know, we believe in grace, but we want to compromise that with a little works, and you still need to be circumcised. And so he ends this by saying, it's kind of a metaphor, but he says, beware the concision, which is a word translated in English means mutilation. And they were taking a symbol that God had implemented in the Old Testament to identify a people and turning that into more than what it was designed to be. They were turning it into a requirement, a rule, a law, a something that you needed to do in addition to grace. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he says, if anybody think that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I fulfilled all those things required by what these guys are preaching, these Judaizers, these lawgivers, these people try to return you back to some form of rules and control and law. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. I fulfilled that obligation. I'm of the stock of Israel, so check that box. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, so check, check, check. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, check, 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 check. And as touching the law, I was even a Pharisee, which was a real top-of-the-chart legalist. So check, 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 check. He says, but all those things that were gained to me in this physical world, so I counted those lost for Christ, because those things actually kept him away from Christ. The rules, the law, the legalism, the works for salvation, those things steered him in down the wrong road until the Lord, through grace, set him aright on another road. He said, yea, doubtless, he says, his view has changed from what it was. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, He says, turns out that's what the real riches are. That's what the real wonderful things are. Not the things that I had, my own works, my own wealth, my own riches. I count them all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Remember in our last lesson, we were talking about, blessed are you when men shall hate you. Well, Paul found himself in a spot typically found by a lot of people, most people I would say, that the Lord reveals grace and sovereignty to. When you are a member of religion, you are in the chips. You are well liked. You are a friend to everyone. But the minute you start saying grace, salvation is by grace and nothing else, the minute you mention the word sovereignty, if you so much as breathe the word election or predestination or any of the foreknowledge or any of those forbidden words, then you suddenly move from being well liked to well hated. And as we know from our last lesson, that you, if you were a Jew, you lost a lot of things. Not only when you left that religion, you might lose your place of business, you might lose your trade, you might lose your way to make a living, and they might take away from you that even what you had. And he says, so I've suffered the loss of all things. And I don't think he was kidding when he said that. I lost all the physical things that I had at the time. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. He says, eternally speaking, they have no significance in my life. He says, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which I used to try to do all the time, but don't anymore. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And you notice he didn't say faith in Christ, he said the faith of Christ. He was trusting that Christ had fulfilled all the things necessary for him. And he didn't have to do any of them himself. He couldn't do any of them himself. And that got him the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And he goes on to write to the Colossians, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so that will conclude our lesson on the four woes for today, and know that the only riches that count are the riches in Christ, the riches in free grace. And next time, Lord willing, we get together, we'll be beginning in verse 27. And the interesting thing that we'll be looking at here is how Christ fulfilled every single one of these things that he says, I say unto you. A lot of religions say, well, here's the new rules for you to live by. After you're saved, before, you need not only keep the old law, but now here's some new stuff to do too. But what happened to the things that I didn't do yesterday? What happened to the failure before? That it's a debt that accumulates. And we find that every one of these things, he did. And we kind of get to enjoy that vicariously through him. And much as we might try to accomplish all of these things that are written here, we're going to fail at some point. And all we can say is, like Paul said, through faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. So him doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Again, we found that in the beginning of Luke, and now we find it again all the time. So thank you for your attention, and as always, be free.